morning, everyone.
Good morning.
How's the sound? Okay, good. Well, we're still continuing our study in the book of Ephesians, and we are currently in Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll be studying verses 7, 8, 9, and 10 this morning. So I'd like to have somebody, if they would, please read what's... you can read off the page, what's off the screen, or your Bible. The translation that is on your handout sheets and what's on the screen is in the ESV, English Standard Version. That's the one that we use for our church, and so I kind of converted all of our studies over to ESV, so they're trying to minimize the confusion there. But we need somebody to volunteer to read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, so we get the context for everything we're going to study here this morning. So, okay, Dave.
And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not our own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them.
Okay, thank you. Let's pray. Father, it is with incredible thanksgiving that we come to your word this morning. That which is authored by the Holy Spirit, and we would just pray that by your grace you would open eyes, open ears, and give us a heart that understands, because without that we are unable to understand and grasp these truths. So we just pray, Lord, for your grace to us, and may the words just jump from these pages into hearts that are receptive to understand. And I pray, Lord, that you would bless and guide me, keep me from coloring and tainting these words. Just put them in your hands. Thank you now for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we're going to, well, first of all, I did give homework, and I apologize. I have never given homework in this class before, but I did. The problem is it was 2 weeks between classes, and so I'm sure everybody forgot it. So, did anybody actually do it? Oh, okay. All right. We have some that did it. Okay. We'll talk about that as we proceed along here. So, but of course, what we're going to study here in Ephesians 2:1 through 10 is going to help to answer that homework. Okay, so let's just move along here to the first question. And this is, In Ephesians 1:4 is one of the answers. Ephesians 2:5-6 is another one. And then Romans 3:24 is another one that we need to look at to answer this. The question is, what are three specific things that the Father did for those he chose? And remember, we saw back in chapter 1, verse 4, if somebody, if you just look in your Bibles for that, chapter 1, verse 4 says, just as he what?
Chose.
He chose us. He chose us. And so in the book of Ephesians, particularly in the first two chapters, Paul talks about all the things that God did for those that he chose. Now, the fact that he chose, you can say, I don't believe that. That's fine. That's not what the Word says. What the Word says is, he chose. So what are three specific things that he did? And you can find chapter 2, starting in verse 5, and you can get one of the first ones. What is that?
He made us alive.
He made us alive. Now that the scripture talks about that as being born again, a new birth. And why would we have to be born again? Because we are what?
Dead.
We're dead. Because we are dead. That's what it says in chapter 2, verse 1. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. Now, that's not talking, of course, about the physical death. That's something that happens later. This is talking about the spiritual death. We are spiritually dead in our trespasses and sins. We are unable to affect that by ourselves because we are dead. But for those that he chooses, what's one of the first things that he does? He makes us alive. He makes us alive. He does the new birth. And what's the second thing that he does? He raised us up. He raised us up. Now, what? Now, if you think to the crucifixion of Christ, Jesus was crucified, dead and buried. And he was in the tomb for 3 days and three nights. And God raised him up. And it says, as we have studied here in Ephesians, and we talked about this in depth, the amount of power that it took for the Father to raise Jesus. And he talks in this passage and says it's an immeasurable power. And you remember I told you about Yoda Watts? Everybody remember Yoda Watts? Sounds like Star Trek. It's not. A Yoda Watt, just for those of you that don't know, I'm an engineer and I love this stuff. Yoda watt is a million billion billion watts. And that's the amount of power that our sun puts out, and the sun, our sun, puts out 383 yoda watts.
How do you spell that?
Y-O-T-A. Y-O-T-T-A. I think it might be a double T in there. Yoda watts. And if you just stop and think for a minute, we've all seen these pictures that were taken by the Hubble telescope that just show this mass of the universe that we're able to see, and it goes way beyond that. But it's filled up with stars, and most of those stars are bigger by hundreds of times than our sun, and they're putting out How much power? Billions and billions and billions. And the Word of God says the strongest thing, the most powerful thing that God did was to raise Jesus from the dead. And you have to stop and think about that for a little bit. It was so against what God had created this whole universe for that it used his right arm, it says, to raise Jesus from the dead. And what's the third thing in this list? He did what at the same time? He raised us with Christ. Now, you can look back on that and say, wait a minute, I wasn't even born then. Yeah, well, you weren't born when he chose you either. That's not, time is an irrelevant term for God. He did this. If you have trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you have been born again, you are already raised. That's what it says. He raised you with Christ at the same time, and in addition to that, he did what? He seated us with Christ. Now, where is Christ seated? At the right hand of God the Father. So Jesus is seated at the right hand of God the Father. God the Father raised him back there 2,000 years ago from the dead. And when he did that, he raised all those whom he has chosen. And you are already seated with him. And everybody said, really? Really? And every time I go through and I study these words, I just come away saying, you know, he's God and I'm not. I can either accept what the Word of God says, or I can just say I don't believe it and walk away. I would prefer to believe it. Do I understand it? No way. No way do I understand it. My ways are not your ways, saith the Lord. He has done things that I, in my own judgment and my own estimation, we will not understand these until we get to heaven. And I am convinced that when we get to heaven, we're going to understand some of these things, and there's going to be an infinite number of things that we still don't understand. We just have to believe and accept what the Scripture says. He is an infinite creature, and he has done all these things apart from us. But he's done it for us. He's done it for us. What does Paul state is one reason God saved us by grace? Look at chapter 2, verses 5 and 7. What is one reason that he did all these things for us?
So he could show the incomparable riches of his grace.
He is going to show us for all eternity the immeasurable riches of his grace. The immeasurable riches of his grace. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 12. Would somebody read that? And someone else look up Revelation 5, verses 9 through 14. We'll read those verses. Right here. about the Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians 1:12.
That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ be glorified in you and him, according to the grace of our God and Lord Jesus Christ.
Yep, according to the grace of our Lord and God. Revelation 5, 9 through 14.
And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the hook and to break its seal, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth." Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and the living creatures, and the elders, and the number of them were myriads of myriads and thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Horses are like the heads of..." Wrong page. "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them I heard saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever.' And the four living creatures kept saying, 'Amen, amen,' and the elders fell down and worshiped."
Amen. Powerful verse that just describes the eternal glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and you and I who have been chosen in him are in him and we are going to be glorified with him. We're going to see that for all eternity and I believe it's just going to be a continual learning process. We're just going to grow in our grace, in the grace and our knowledge of the Lord and Savior of the universe. He is just immeasurable.
Bill, the last time you taught this, I read this in the... You're not writing the Bible, I'm sorry if you don't like that. He washed away guilt and filled us with the Holy Spirit, sealed us once. But as we yield, we can be filled multiple times.
Yep. 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 And for all eternity... I've talked about this before, and I just, one of the things that I am looking forward to so much when I have passed from this world and I am gone, one of the things that I am looking forward to as much as I can describe to you is that the sin is gone forever. It's gone. I've been fighting this guy called Bill Archer ever since I got saved. I mean, before that, we were friends. And, boy, I'll tell you, I'm going to be glad to get rid of him. We've talked about the three things that are fighting against us, and one of those things, the last one that I talked about, was our own nature. We fight against our own nature, and it fights against us, and it tries to encourage us to sin, tries to us to follow the world system, and... After you draw your last breath on this earth, and we all will, we're all coming to that. And when that happens, if you have trusted Christ as your Savior, you will be free of that. That will be done. And all God's people said, "Amen, amen. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus." So the next question, what is stated clearly and firmly about our salvation in chapter 2, verse 8? For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So, what is being said there? You know, one of the things that as a new Christian, as I began to study the Word of God after I got saved, and I had this yearning to just know more about the Word of God, and as I began to study the Word of God, I always had this feeling that the words were absolutely true. I'm not challenging that in any way, but the sift of my mind sometimes tainted what I thought the word said, and I always thought, you know, Bill, sometimes I wonder if you really understand this word. Do you really understand it? And I want to challenge you to look at chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved. Now, what is the definition of grace? Unmerited favor. Now, what does that tell you? It's when it says unmerited, what does that tell you about yourself? You don't deserve it. I mean, I see so many times when there's all this struggle about, Did I choose my salvation? Did I do it, or did God do it for me? And if I just look at that one verse, and we're looking at dozens of verses, but if I just look at that one verse, what does it say? I am what? I'm undeserving. I don't deserve it. He gave it to me by what? Grace. He gave it to me. It's in that verse. And we're going to, if we go through Ephesians chapter 2, there's so many other places where it just says that over and over again. But if you look at this, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And then he comes along and says, Bill, in case you didn't understand that, in case you didn't hear it, let me tell you a different way. Chapter 2, verse 8. And saved through faith, and then it says, and what? And that is not of what?
Yourselves.
Many times people say, well, I got saved because of my faith. It was my faith. I did that. And God's word says, no, you didn't did that. I did that, and I gave it to you. It is a gift. It is God's gift of grace to you. And he repeats that over and over in this passage, in this book of Ephesians. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that's not of yourselves. It is something you earned.
No.
Something you deserved. No. Something God chose to give you before the foundation of the world. And what is significant about being chosen before the foundation of the world? Was anybody, who was there? Or, raise your hand if you're... Okay, so then the consensus of opinion here is that when he chose us, we weren't there. And if we weren't there, we hadn't done anything, right? Either good or bad. We didn't do anything too good to deserve it. We didn't do anything bad to not deserve it. We weren't there. And he gave it to us by what? He gave it to us by grace. He Pardon?
God's riches at Christ's expense.
Absolutely. God's riches at Christ's expense. For God, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works. And this verse, and I'm going to step aside here for a minute. This is not, I am not adding to or taking away from the Word of God. I'm just telling you that to me, that the next verse is the most important verse in this. It's not, I don't claim I'm not a prophet. I'm not the son of a prophet. I'm not adding to. I'm just telling you that in my mind, this verse explains as much as anything that I need for me. So I want you to listen to this verse. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, Bill, that what? Nobody is going to boast. If I'm just going to use my friend Jerry here as an example. You don't mind, do you? I mean, you're right up front. And if you're going to sit up front, you're going to be the target. So here's the example. Jerry gets saved, and he gets saved by grace, and he gets saved by as a gift from God, and he's standing at the throne of God. And I get saved, but I'm a whole lot smarter than Jerry. No, Jerry, you're not supposed to say true. And so the discussion is, well, how did you get saved? And Jerry says, I got saved by the grace of God. And he comes to me and he says, Bill, how'd you get saved? Well, I'm smarter than Jerry. And when I heard the gospel, I chose it. I chose it. What am I doing?
Boasting.
I'm boasting. And what does the Word of God say? Nobody is going to boast. Nobody is going to boast. Did you get that? Let that soak in. And let it clear up anything that you have in your mind about salvation. Nobody is going to stand before the throne of God and boast, I'm here because of something I did. Can it be any clearer than that? It's just, To me, this just clears up so much, and I'm not trying to overemphasize that particular verse. I'm just saying that to me, it clears up a lot of things. Well, let's go on and see what the next one says. Well, let's look up 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. Would somebody read that? That grace is undeserved, it's not earned, and not because we're worthy. 1 Peter 2, 19 and 20.
For this finds favor if for the sake of conscience toward God a man bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do that, it is right to suffer for it you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God.
Okay, I don't think that's the verse that I was thinking of. That may be the right.
Different translation.
Pardon?
Different translation.
Well, at any rate, it's not the translation that I wanted in that particular spot. So I'm sorry. That's my fault. What does Paul now also clearly emphasize about our salvation? Chapter 2, verse 8, the last part of B. The last part of that verse, part B.
Yes.
Our salvation is what?
Yes.
By his grace, it's a gift. Salvation is not our own doing. Salvation is the gift of God. John 17, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. So we are in him. We have been chosen in him. God the Father has given believers to Jesus. Some commentators will take this passage and talk about it in these terms. And I believe it's a good description of the spiritual aspect of this passage, and that is that God the Father has given believers to the Son as a love gift for what he has done. I don't know whether you think about yourself in that sense, but what the scripture is saying is that you and I, when we have trusted Christ as Lord and Savior, we become a love gift that God the Father gives to God the Son, and he does so because of what Jesus has done. He has redeemed us. Jesus died for us. His blood was shed for my sins. And God says, I'm going to give Bill Archer to you as a love gift because you died for him. There's not much in this passage that exalts you, but that is one thing that lifts you up, ought to encourage you. You're a love gift. You are precious. You are precious to God. And that's why he guards you and takes care of you. And there is nothing that's going to come into your life that hasn't come through the hands of God the Father. If you have trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are guarded, you are perfect, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit, and you will spend eternity because you're already there. You're already seated at the right hand of God the Father with the Lord Jesus. It's already happened. We're just waiting to see it. And all God's people said, wow. Wow, I can't believe what he has done. And you know, sometimes when people study Ephesians, they come away and they're discouraged. You can't be discouraged with this. You can't be. You look at this and all you do is you just fall at the feet of Jesus and say, thank you. Thank you for what you have done. And thank you for what you're going to do. I don't know everything that you're going to do. I mean, you've told us little pieces here and there, and some of them I understand, some of them I don't. But I trust you. I just trust you for everything. And continuing this even further, what's the next emphasis in chapter 2, verse 9, the first part of this? It is not as a result of what?
Works
that anyone should boast. That just kind of clears it up, takes it all off the table. So let's take a look at the next one. And then, continuing this truth even further, no one may boast in any way before God. Salvation is undeserved. It's by grace, and it's via faith. And then further, confirming our salvation is His gift. What is the next thing that's emphasized? Look at verse 10, the first part of verse 10. We are what? His workmanship. You notice that?
Mm-hmm.
His workmanship. We are His. And who's the we that's being talked about there?
Yes.
Believers. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Talk about good works, and so many times we get all tangled up, you know. Well, believers should be doing, people should be doing good works. No, people shouldn't be doing good works, because you don't get saved by good works. And that whole thing is just all sorted out by one thing. The question is when. Good works before you're saved are worthless. Filthy rags. After you're saved, good works are the work of the Holy Spirit. And you were created in Christ Jesus for good works. And He created those for you before the foundation of the world. Created in Christ Jesus. And by the way, that is also the beginning of the explanation of gifts, spiritual gifts. Why do you have the spiritual gift that you have? Because God gave that to you so that you could use it to serve Him, serve the church. And by the way, some people say, all about the spiritual gifts, I just get off on another tangent here. But a lot of people say, well, I don't know what my spiritual gift is. Well, that's really strange, because I can look around here and I can spot some people and I say, I know exactly what your spiritual gift is. It's what you're good at. It's what you're good at. It's what you want to do. God just gives you a desire to do that. This class is filled with people who have the gift of good works. Just being helpful. I've often thought, in fact, somebody told me this several years ago, said, boy, if you're going to get sick, you want to get sick in this class. And I thought that was a very strange thing to say, but that's true. And the reason I know it's true is because this class is filled with people who have the gift of helps. And when somebody is sick and you need meals, you need transportation, you need somebody to just be with you, just to talk to, whatever it is, they're there. Just make known, and you're going to get it. How many of you have had 100,000 cards? You know, it's just amazing. You are a giving class, and I want to just thank you for that. I want the the gifts that God has given you, you're using. You're using. And I'm rejoicing in that. Okay. Created in Christ Jesus for good works. And when were they? When were we created for this? In Romans 8:29, we were created in this before the foundation of the world. Now, your homework. We're almost done. Let's see what we can do here. This is not... The homework that I assigned was to take the passage from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, all the way down to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. And just these verses that we've already studied, and you take a piece of paper and you talk about how our salvation happens, and you divide it in half. On the left half, you say what God has done for us. And on the right half, you say what I have done for myself to get salvation. Okay? And you just go down and just take, starting at verse 1, verse 3, verse 4, verse 5. And I'm just going to go through this and kind of skim through it quickly. If your sheet doesn't look like this, that's fine. Whatever you have, I would love to see them. If you've got them written out, I'd love to see what you've got because it helps me in my teaching. Chapter 1, verse 3, He blessed us in the heavenly with every spiritual blessings in Christ. Did we have anything to do with that? We don't even know where that is. We don't even know where that is. But He has blessed us with everything in the heavenlies. Verse 4, He chose us before creation to be holy and blameless in His sight. Wasn't me, Bob.
Even before that, He created a plan of salvation.
That's exactly true. I just didn't have a. I couldn't find that in these verses, but you're exactly true. You're exactly true. Verse 5. He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Christ Jesus. He predestined us. He planned it ahead of time that He was going to adopt us. And when you adopt, you're talking about adopting a child. And that's exactly what the scripture talks about. Verse 6. By the way, did we have anything to do with that? Nope. Verse 6. To the praise of His glorious grace, He has freely given to us in Christ. Anything did we have to do with that? No. Verse 7. Redemption through His blood. Redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Anything we had to do with that? Nope. Verse 8. According to the riches of His grace which He lavished on us. Okay. He made... Let's see, 9 and 10. He made known to us the mystery of His will in Christ, and everything was under Him. Did we have anything to do with that? Nope. Verse 11. We were chosen in Christ, predestined according to His will. Anything to do with that? No. Verse 12. So that we, first to trust in Christ, might be to the praise of His glory. Nope, didn't have anything to do with that. Verse 12, verse 13, you were included in Christ when you heard the gospel, when you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. I had that all figured out, all by myself. No, didn't have anything to do with that. You were included in Christ when you heard the gospel, when you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. Nope. Verse 14. who is the down payment of our salvation, the guarantee of our salvation, talking about the Holy Spirit. Do you have anything to do with that? No. Huh. Okay, verse 18. He is praying that the eyes of our heart may be enlightened to know the riches of his glorious inheritance. The eyes of our heart. We talked about that in detail. We want to have eyes that see, ears that hear, and a heart that understands. That's a gift of the Spirit of God. That is the mechanism of salvation. Do we have anything to do with that? No. That's it. Paul is praying for believers that our eyes would be opened to know the riches of his glorious inheritance. Verses 19 and 20. And his incomparable great power toward us who believe, the same as he used to raise Christ from the dead, seated him in the heavenlies. Were we part of that in any way? Absolutely not. 21 and 23 through 23. He raised Christ above everything forever, and the church, which is his body, his fullness. Did we have anything to do with that? Did we figure out that we really needed a church? An organism called a church? No, we didn't. Nothing about that. Chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3. We finally get to something that is our part in this. Chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3. Our part is what?
Being dead.
We were dead. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, and we were following Satan. And we were deserving of God's wrath, and we were under God's wrath. That's the part that we did. Did it very well, I might add. Verses 4 through 7. But because of his mercy, he made us alive in Christ. He made us alive in Christ. Raised us up together with Christ and seated us together with him in order that for eternity he might show the incomparable riches of his grace to us. And I believe to the holy angels. The holy angels did not understand the cross. The scripture describes them as looking over the shoulders of the men who wrote the Old Testament scriptures down that pointed to Christ, earnestly seeking to understand what they were talking about. It was hidden from them, that mystery. Verse 9, not of your works, so that no one may what? Boast. No boasting, no boasting. And by the way, if you have any question of remaining about this and you are not in full agreement with this, I would just ask you to just do that one test. Just this one test. Ask yourself if your interpretation of that scripture would allow boasting. And if it would allow boasting, it is wrong. You understand? If it would allow boasting, it is wrong, because no one will boast in his presence. We are his handiwork, created in Christ to do good works, which God prepared for us in advance. He has done it all. So what's the summary of these verses? For it is by grace you have been saved through your faith, and this is not from yourselves. That faith is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Other than that, Jerry, I'm a whole lot better than you.
Okay, I got a question.
Okay.
I think you may be wrong here. Lovely, what we do, and I wrote down, trusted him with all our heart and soul and asked for forgiveness of our sin, confessed that Jesus rose from the dead that we may be saved. Well, should we be doing that? I mean, that's what we do. Does that help? I'm wrong.
I'll tell you what. That is a very valid question. Maybe we'll get back to that next week and talk about that. I want to encourage you to get a resource, and one of the best ones that I have found. This is not the only one by any means. If you go to the website, the main page on the website, and tap on resources, and under the resources, you'll find several that are listed here, and one is a paper that John Piper wrote, and it talks about basically all of those questions. It talks about that question. It talks about a bazillion other ones. It talks about Calvinism, Arminianism. It takes all those verses that are very hard to understand, particularly the verses that talk about all. And he gives an extremely good and clear analysis of those verses. So I would just encourage you to get that. It's right there. It's free. You can print it. You can look at it on your computer, whatever. I'm going to dance around that one, Jerry, because it's not a short. The answer there is not a short answer. It's another three or four classes.
Hey, Bill.
Yes.
If I were to give your assignment to like a group of ninth graders, where you know, you did the column thing, and I said, okay, what did God do? What did you do? I feel like the ninth graders would probably put, there's a couple verses in there that say you believe. And they probably would put, you believed in one, you believed in the next one. And that, I think, would create confusion for them, you know.
That's the reason I hope, back over here to the questions, these questions were only relevant to Ephesians chapter 1 through chapter 2. Just looking at those verses, 1, 2, 3. Now, there are other verses that would appear to contradict this.
Yeah.
Do you understand?
Yep.
And that's what you're saying.
No, I'm just saying in those verses it said you believed a couple of times, and I think that would confuse
me. Yes, but when it says, right in the same sentence, it says when you believe, it says he gives you that, not of works, lest any man should boast. So my question is to that sixth grader or whoever, if the sixth grader says, I believe, and it says, I did it, it's me,
would, look at the context around it.
Would he be boasting? And the answer is, yes, he would be boasting. He would say, how great I am. And that's exactly, it's excluded. So we're going to have to go back and understand, what does that mean? How did that happen when it says he believes? Well, we're out of time. We're past time. Sorry for that.
I was just saying, about her comment, I think sometimes it's I believe and I think, right? That sixth grader is, I think. I believe is, I know that God did this, right?
Yeah.
Because God said he was going to do it, God did it, versus I think, and they're interpreting. And
yes.
I hear that a lot from younger kids.
Yes.
They don't understand that belief is all about God, right? No matter what, right? You look outside and you believe something. Well, it's because God put it there.
And I would just add to that, it's not limited to sixth graders. I hear that.
From the eighth grade level, you know that.
I was well into my second decade, and I was firmly planted in that. And it was grace.
Right.
grace.
In Peter, doesn't it, that repentance is a gift?
Yes, repentance is a gift. Even repentance, we say, well, I repented. Repentance is a gift. God gave it to you. This is...
He gave you the shame to know how to repent, what to repent for.
We have...
You just wake up one morning and have it.
See, this is the reason I don't give homework. I had my granddaughter call me yesterday and say, "You gave homework?" And I hope that it is a challenge, and I hope that you can go through that every verse and look at that verse and say, am I believing this, what it says, or have I got my own opinion? And if you're in that camp, you want to go back and spend a little more time on the verse. See what it says.
It's easier to do works than to trust God for not seeing the Lord, right? That's why people think that. It's easier to just do something than to do a chart.
It's easier because that's the way we were born. We do that. Father, thank you so much for this good day, the incredible grace in which we stand. We just come before you as children who love the Lord Jesus and who trust you with all our heart. And we know that you do everything perfect. We may not understand it, and Lord, there is so much we don't understand. But we do know the one who holds it all. And so we trust you. And if there's anyone here this morning who is leaning on themselves and saying, well, I did this or I did that, Lord, may you by the Spirit convict them so that they would lean on Jesus. May your grace carry us this week, give us a good week. And should the Lord tarry, bring us back together again next week so we can just fellowship together around the Word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Sorry for running late. It's your fault.